It's like red light, green light, or Mother May I, or we used to play a game in my neighborhood. I don't think anybody else ever played it. For some reason, I actually think my brother made it up. It was called pie. I don't know. It was you whispered types of pies in someone's ear, and if someone guessed it, you had to run around the house and be chased. I don't know. I don't understand it. But so we would, you know, there's hopscotch, and there's all kinds of like little games that we play, and one of the games that we play as little kids is, it can go by a couple of names. When I was a kid, we called it Whisper Down the Alley. Other people call it the telephone game. So I'm going to actually have Linda Miller come on up here real quick. No, don't bring your telephone. No cheating. So we're going to play the telephone game, okay? If you're not familiar with it, okay? Someone starts out with a saying, and it kind of goes down the line, and it ends at a particular person, and then you see if the end matches the beginning, okay? So I'm going to give you the saying, and you can pick someone you want to start out with, and it's going to end up at Pamalama Ding Dong over there, okay? All righty. Way to be, Linda. Way to be. Oh, I can't wait to hear how this turns out. Okay, move it to the middle. Move it to the middle. Head on over towards Pam. And the reason I picked Linda to start it out is because she's told me many times she does not have a good memory. It got shorter, I can tell.
Jesus rose from the grave, and Pastor Chris is awesome.
Well, that was only half right. It was Jesus rose from the grave, Moses talked to God at the burning bush, Pastor Chris is awesome, and David killed Goliath and had an affair with Bathsheba. So, but you got half of it right, and I can tell, Kim, you did some editing there. Great. But why did I have you guys do this silliness? The reason I had you guys do this is because just like this telephone game, where something starts out one way and as it kind of goes down the line, it gets kind of twisted and distorted and changed, so many times that happens with the Bible and what God says to us. As time goes on, it just begins to change. And sometimes it's unintentional. Sometimes it's very intentional because the Bible says something that we don't like, so we change it to mean something that we do like. Sometimes maybe it's from the pulpit, pastors preaching things that aren't exactly accurate. And so we tend to have all of these misconceptions, all of these misunderstandings, all of these distortions of things that God said when he never really said it at all. And so this series I called Say What? Because it's going to go through some various sayings and misconceptions, things that we attribute to Scripture, things that we attribute to God, things that we say that he says, even though he didn't at all. And today we're going to start off with the first misconception. And the first misconception is that God just wants us to be happy. God just wants us to be happy. Raise your hand if you've ever heard people say something that like that or something very similar to that. I've heard it many, many times. In fact, I've visited churches, and when I sat there in the church and I was visiting the church, I've heard the pastor from the pulpit preach it. He's up there and he's all he's saying is, you know what, live a good life and do what you want to do, because all God wants is for you to be happy. That is what is most important to God. I hear that all the time. But did God really say that? Did God really say that the most important thing is that he just wants us to be happy? The answer to that is no, with an exclamation point. He never, ever says that. The most important thing to God is not for us to be happy. Oftentimes, the most important thing to us is to be happy. And so we then tend to attribute that desire to God. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that God just wants us to be happy. Part of the reason is the word happiness, or the word happy, comes from the same root word as the word happenstance. Happy comes from the same root word as happenstance. So when you boil it down and you look at the root word and you really look at it all, we understand that being happy or happiness, well, a good definition of that is happy is what happens to us. Happiness is what happens to us. We are happy when we get a promotion and a new job that we wanted. We are happy when we make the first chair or the first string in the band. We are happy when we get a little extra money this month because we worked some overtime. We are happy when we get a new car or we buy a new house. We are happy based on those outside circumstances, on the external things. All of those things happening to us, they happen to us, and those outside things are what make us happy. Happiness is dependent on the outside circumstances. It's dependent on what happens to us. And so God never says, I want you to be happy. I want everything to go your way. He never says that. In fact, in the verses, in the passage that Barb read this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, King Solomon wrote this book of Ecclesiastes, and King Solomon was the wisest man that there was. If you're not familiar, God says, you can ask me for anything, and anything your heart desires, and I will give it to you. And Solomon asked for wisdom. Solomon asked for wisdom. And so when we read the Ecclesiastes, we read the writings, the musings of a very wise man. And so he writes in these verses, look, you know, I tried to pursue pleasure. I tried to do what everybody else is doing. I tried drinking all of the wine that I can possibly drink. I made a harem. I sought out sensual pleasure. I sought every kind of pleasure that you wanted. He said, look, I acquired all this silver, all this gold. I acquired such wealth, so much wealth that I could hire singers just to sing to me all day long. I built elaborate palaces in my name, and I built a whole bunch off of Jerusalem, and I had all of this. And meanwhile, I kept all of my wisdom. I became a very wise man. He says, look, I had it all. I had all of the pleasures that every man desires. And it says at the end of that passage, but it was all meaningless. It was all meaningless. I strive for all of the wealth of the world. I strive for all of the the accomplishments of the world and that I accomplished all of these great things as kings. I sought out all of these pleasures of the world, all of these things that are supposed to make us happy. And I did all of it. And in the end, it was nonsense. It was meaningless. Why? Because it's not God's top priority for us to simply be happy. We even see this nowadays. For those of you that have kids or grandkids, how many of you have ever heard of the game Minecraft? It's a huge, huge game. That game was created by a web developer from the country of Sweden. His name was Marcus Persson. And he was a web developer and web designer in Sweden. And he created Minecraft. And this game became very popular. Every single kid would play it on their phones and on their computers. And it was just growing and growing globally. And just kids from all around the world were just really soaking it up and playing it for hours on end. Maybe it raised some of your children. I don't know. And it became such a phenomenon that Microsoft approached Marcus Persson. And they bought Minecraft from him. And in 2014, Microsoft paid him $2.5 billion for the rights of Minecraft. $2.5 billion. Imagine if you had that kind of money. Man, this guy had everything. He wound up buying the most famous house in Hollywood for $75 million. He had anything that his heart could desire. He had anything. And yet just a year after he sold this game to Microsoft for $2.5 billion, just 1 year, on August 29th, 2015, he started sending out various tweets. A year after becoming a billionaire. His first tweet was, "The problem with getting everything that you want is that there's nothing left to strive for, and interpersonal relationships become impossible." He wrote a little bit later that day at 5:50 a.m., partying in Ibiza, hanging out with all of these famous people. "Partying hard can do whatever I want, but I've never felt so isolated." He wrote a couple days later, "I'm so bored. All I do is sit around my house, staring at my reflection in a blank TV screen, waiting for my friends with jobs and families and lives to contact me." He writes later on, "The workers, the employees that I tried so hard to take care of when I sold the company, now all hate me." He tweeted, "I found a great girl, but she couldn't handle me, my wealth, and my lifestyle. So she left me for a normal guy instead." Here is a guy who literally had everything that he could want. And it wound up being meaningless and empty and nonsense. Just like King Solomon had written in the book of Ecclesiastes. We always think, "I'll be happy if ... I'll be happy when I get along with this person. I'll be happy if I can get this new job. I'll be happy when I get this promotion and I'll be able to pay off my bills a little bit better. I'll be happy if I get a new car and I don't have to keep sending this thing to the mechanic's office. I'll be happy if ... But like I said, it's dependent on the outside world. It's dependent on the external situations and circumstances of our lives. And because it's dependent on what is outside of us, happiness tends to be fleeting. Here now, gone tomorrow, because those good situations come into our lives, and it's only a matter of time until a bad one comes. So happiness is fleeting. And if we continue to just pursue happiness, oh, all I want is to be happy. Or I've heard parents say this, all I want is for my kids to be happy. Do not condemn your children that way. Don't do it. Because if you spend your whole life just chasing happiness, just chasing a fleeting emotion, just chasing pleasurable situations around them, then they are going to be lost and empty. And they're going to be nothing but frustrated. Do not wish that on your kids, because guess what? Our Heavenly Father does not wish that on us. He does not wish that on us. God doesn't want us to just be happy. In fact, Jesus tells us that we are going to endure suffering. In fact, Jesus tells us that we are going to suffer. Not only are we not just to be just happy, Jesus says, guess what? You're not going to be happy because you're going to have all of these external circumstances try to bring you down. If you come to me, if you follow me, if you accept me, if you come to faith in me, he doesn't say you can face trials. He doesn't say you might face hardships. He says you will face trials. You will face hardships. You will suffer. It's not a possibility. It's a guarantee. He doesn't want us to be happy when he tells us that we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer. And there's lots of ways that he tells us, but there's three primary ways. The first is that we will suffer through persecution. We will suffer through persecution. Jesus tells his disciples in the upper room at his last official teaching for them before he went on the cross. He says, look, the world hates me. And because the world hates me, how much more will the world hate you for following me? He says, no student is greater than the teacher. So if I am suffering, if I have faced persecution at the hands of others, you surely will as well. You certainly will face persecution and you will suffer at the hands of others. It's just going to happen. It reminds me of a video that I saw recently. Perhaps some of you have seen this video on Facebook as well. Back a couple months ago at the end of June, there was a video at East Central University in Oklahoma. A Christian radio station was live on Facebook from East Central University in Oklahoma. It turns out that a group in Washington, D.C., known as the Citizens United for the Separation of Church and State, wrote a letter to this university saying, "You are a state university and you have a chapel in the middle of your campus. We require that you remove the cross from the steeple and every Bible from inside of the chapel, or we will sue you for being in violation of separation of church and state." And the university, not having the money to face them and all the lawsuits, agreed to it. And agreed to remove the cross from the steeple and the Bibles from the chapel. Guys, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. When we follow Christ, we will be mocked and persecuted. Jesus says that we will also suffer through grieving. We will also suffer through grieving. Some of you may remember when we did that series on the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn. In James chapter 4, verse 9, it says that there is no happiness, only gloom, only mourning and misery. And what these verses are referring to is the fact that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and He dwells within us. And one of the primary functions, one of the primary jobs of the Holy Spirit is to convict God's people of their sin. And so what Jesus is saying here, blessed are those who mourn. And what James is saying in chapter 4, verse 9, they're not saying that it's good to cry and be miserable, but they're saying you should mourn for your sin. You should recognize how you fall short of God's glory. You should recognize how all of those in the world fall short of God's glory. You should understand that like sheep, you have gone astray. You sin and the world sins, and you should grieve over it. God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to grieve. Because if you never grieve your sin, you're never going to correct your sin. Finally, Jesus says that we will suffer through persecution, through grieving, and through total surrender. Through total surrender. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Meaning, no matter what, you deny yourself, you hang yourself on the cross just as Jesus did. You put the old self to death and you follow me with all that you are, with everything that you have. And later on in that chapter, Jesus talks about following him comes at a cost. It's not easy to follow Jesus. It takes a lot of sacrifice. It takes a lot of submission, which is very hard for selfish, self-centered people devoted to happiness. It's very hard for us to do that. But that's what God requires. He says, look, I gave my son for you. I gave my all for you. I want you to do the same. And that takes sacrifice, and that's not pleasant. God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to sacrifice. So not only does God never say that he just wants us to be happy, he tells us that we will suffer. But Scripture does tell us what God really wants for us. It does. Scripture tells us that what God really wants for us, what God's primary concern for us, is for us to be joyful. God doesn't want us to be happy. He wants us to be joyful. Paul says in Romans chapter 14, he says, look, don't get caught up in the food and the drinks and the pleasure of this world. Instead, be filled with the peace and the joy of Jesus Christ. Jesus, in his last prayer, when he prays for his disciples, when he prays for his followers, do you know what he prays? John chapter 17, verse 13. He prays that I have done all of this. Why? So that they could be filled with my joy. He did it all so we could be filled with God's joy. Not for happiness, but for joy. And you're probably like, well, Pastor Chris, I don't understand. There's a big difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is what happens to us. Joy is what Jesus does within us. Happiness is what happens to us. Joy is what Jesus does within us. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, when we come to Him and we repent of our sins and we say, Lord God, I will truly follow You. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. Please forgive me of my sins. I recognize You died on the cross. I recognize You rose from the grave. I recognize all of this. Transform me. Make me to be more like You. Help me to follow You. When we do that, we are given the Holy Spirit and we are filled with the joy of God. If you have Jesus, you have joy. Say it louder. If you have Jesus, you have joy. If you have Jesus, you have joy. Because guess what? God's not always concerned as what happens to you. He cares about what's going on with inside of you. He cares about transforming your heart, not making your pocketbook thicker. He cares more about your very character than He does that you have the job that you want. He's called you to be a follower of Jesus, which means you're filled with joy. He doesn't call you to just be happy. Do you know why? Because God loves you enough to not wish a superficial life on you. Happiness is superficial. Joy is sincere. Joy is satisfying. Joy is fulfilling. And that is what God wants for you. He wants His joy radiating within you. He doesn't want this superficial pursuit of happiness. He loves you too much for that. He loves you too much for that. And so what do we get with this joy? Well, ultimately, you know, joy isn't being happy all the time. Joy is being glad within our hearts despite any trials and sufferings and situations that may arise. Joy isn't always being happy, but it is always being glad in our hearts despite the external circumstances. And so because of this joy, because joy isn't happiness, because joy is deeper, because joy is more profound, because joy is what God longs for us, there are some benefits to this joy. There's three of them. The first is that joy brings. The first is that joy brings perspective. Joy brings perspective. When we have trials, when we are suffering and we feel so unhappy because of what is going on around us and what is happening to us, we have the joy of Jesus Christ in our hearts, providing perspective on all of those outside situations, on all of those outside circumstances. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. I kid you not. It says this. It says, count it all joy that you are facing trials and suffering. Count it all joy. Be joyful that you are suffering. Be joyful that you are having trials. Be joyful that you are struggling and in the grips of hardship. Be joyful about it. And he says, why? Because it makes you more steadfast in your faith. That's what's important to God. And when we have joy, when we have the joy of Jesus Christ within us, we are not dependent on the outside circumstances. We have His joy in our hearts, and it gives us perspective to say, you know what? Even though things aren't going my way, I have Jesus Christ. I am saved, redeemed, and forgiven by Him. And therefore, I am glad, and I will rejoice in this day. And this world can give me anything it wants, but I have God. I am joyful. Do you want that kind of joy? There's people in this room right now, suffering, struggling in life. Maybe it's a parent who is trying so hard to make ends meet for their family, and their paycheck just isn't enough, and they struggle. Maybe they have to watch their kids go hungry a couple nights a week. It's a difficult situation. Maybe there's people whose families are imploding and the relationships are just being severed left and right, and there is just brokenness strewn throughout the whole family, and it's just so painful because all of these relationships are just being torn apart, and there's conflict and there's aggression and there's hurt and there's pain and there's all of these outside situations, all of these outside circumstances that can bring you down. And Jesus says, no, you have me, so my joy will be full within you. You can still have joy in the midst of those trials, in the midst of that suffering. We just have to keep our perspective on things. It's not about happiness, it's about joy. It's not about what happens to us, it's about what happens within us. It's not about other people, it's about God. So joy brings perspective. Joy also brings strength. Joy also brings strength. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. It says, do not grieve, do not mourn, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. When we are suffering, when we are in trials, when we are having hardships, the joy of God just doesn't allow us to see it maybe from His perspective or not to get bogged down in the problems. But the joy of God gives us strength to endure it, gives us strength to get through it. But I also love the way it provides strength in Jesus' promise in John chapter 16. He says, look, this world is going to go after you. But he says, guess what? Nobody can take my joy away from you. Nobody can take my joy away from you. Guess what? You're always going to have people that are going to try to bring you down. Guess what? It's easy to steal someone's happiness because it's an external circumstance. You can always make someone's situation unpleasant. It's easy to make somebody unhappy. It's a lot harder to steal someone's joy. But that doesn't mean people won't try. People will try to bring you down. They will try to steal your joy. Maybe it's because they don't have the joy of Christ within them. Maybe it's because they've allowed others to steal their joy and now they're doing it. I don't know what the reason is, but the point is people will try to steal your joy. They will try to bring you down no matter what. It happens as a pastor all of the time. All of the time. We can have a basket social where the money goes towards missions and goes towards missionaries and international fields and going to help people on an international basis. And you have people that say, why would you send money overseas? There's people starving right here in our backyard. And then you go and you donate food at a local food bank. And you go and you help out at the food bank and you donate food and all of this. They're saying, why are you helping people here? They're starving children in Africa. Why did you paint a room this color? Why did you say this? Why did you do that? Nitpick, 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 nitpick. Guess what I say? I have the joy of Jesus Christ. So what? You can try to steal my joy, but the joy of Jesus Christ has more power than your negativity and has more power than anybody else trying to bring me down. And you have that same power. You have the joy of Jesus within you. And therefore, you don't have to let other people bring you down. You can say, you know what? I've got the joy of the Lord. You can say what you want. So what? So what? I have the power of God on my side, that His joy gives me strength. You give me your worst. You say what you need to say, but I've got the joy of the Lord. Now that is true joy. The next thing that joy gives is joy brings hope. Joy brings hope. Romans chapter 15 says, the Lord of hope gives all peace and joy so that you may experience hope. When we have the joy of Jesus Christ, it gives us hope. No matter what the trial is, no matter what life is bringing our way, no matter the hardship, no matter the weight that is bearing down on our shoulders and just keeps pushing down more and more and more, no matter the burden that we are carrying, the joy of the Lord gives us hope. Because when we experience the joy and the love and the peace and the comfort of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, when we experience that, we know what the world, we know what a awaits us. We have hope that God is victorious. We have hope that God will intervene. We have hope that no matter what happens in this world, we have an eternity with God, and we will spend all of eternity in His kingdom, worshiping Him where there is no pain and no suffering. That is our hope, and that is given to us by the very joy of Jesus Christ. And when we have no joy, oftentimes we have no hope. About a month ago or so, there was a gentleman, his name is Chester Bennington. He was the lead singer of one of my favorite bands when I was in college and in my 20s. Perhaps some of you have heard of it, it's Linkin Park. He was born in the 70s, and when he was a young child, his parents got divorced. And he lived with his father. And it was a very tumultuous situation. To top it all off, from the ages of 7 to 13, a family friend molested him and sexually abused him repeatedly. So at the age of 11, he began experimenting with alcohol and hard drugs to try to numb all of the pain that he was feeling from a broken home, from the abuse that he endured. He eventually got sober from drugs, but his alcoholism got worse. And he struggled with depression almost all of his life, by his own admission. He was a man that, despite his musical genius and despite some of the best music that came from the early 2000s, he was a man who didn't have a lot of joy, and therefore had no hope. I'm going to try my best to read some of the lyrics of his songs to you. I will, as soon as I get the right website up here. He writes this. He writes this in 2004. I don't know what's worth fighting for, or why I have to scream. I don't know why I instigate and say what I don't mean. I don't know how I got this way. I'll never be all right. So I am breaking the habit tonight. And then, just a few months before he committed suicide, he hung himself. And just a few months before he committed suicide and hung himself, he wrote this song. I don't like my mind right now, stacking up problems that are so unnecessary, wishing that I could slow things down. I want to let go, but there's comfort in the panic. I'm holding on. Why is everything so heavy? I'm holding on so much more than I can carry. I keep dragging around what's bringing me down. If I could just let go, then I would be set free. But I'm holding on. Why is everything so heavy? To be without the joy of Jesus Christ is to be without true hope. And so I want to close right now in a word of prayer. And as we close in prayer and as we close in our final song, I want to invite anybody, if you feel like you need an infusion of the joy of Jesus Christ, come on up to the altar. Ask God for his joy in whatever situation, whatever circumstance that you're going through, and we'll have people praying with you. If you feel like you need the Lord's joy in your life right now, come on up and give it to him and allow us to support you and pray for joy for you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you want more for us than just happiness. We thank you that you want us to experience pure joy. Lord, that you want us to experience your love, your comfort, your peace, your gladness within our hearts so that we grow to be more like you. We can endure and be glad in no matter what situation we encounter, Lord God. So we thank you, Lord, for the perspective, for the strength, and for the hope that you give us through your very joy. We thank you that we can experience it each and every day. And that we know that if we have you, we have joy. We pray this in your heavenly name. Amen. So please stand as we